And today we're going to have a couple of studies that's going to be linked together this morning and tonight. Hopefully I'll be finish up on this one around noon, and then this evening if you can come back to get the other half of it, that would be good. And our study today is going to involve the subject of developing elders with a subtopic of how important every soul is to God. A few months ago, talking with the elders at breakfast, and they suggested that we do some studies about the subject of elders and deacons with the view that this group needs to give thought to our future and to the men that might serve in those capacities down the road. And somebody may raise the question, well, why do we need more elders? We've already got two. Isn't that enough? And tell you what, two guys to oversee 90 people, that's a lot of work. And I hope that you appreciate that even more by the end of this study. But that's why I want to focus this morning principally on the subject of the work of shepherds. And then down the road a little bit, maybe we'll come back and look at some of the qualifications. I think logically it's nice to see what their work is. And then down the road, you can see what kind of qualifications are necessary for them to be able to do the kind of work that God has given them to do. So we're going to spend this morning and this evening looking at the subject of the work of the elder, of a shepherd. And then this evening we'll look at some more practical things. First of all, what I want to suggest to you is that what the shepherd does as it involves leading the whole flock. There's two aspects to his work. What they do in a sort of a corporate way to take care of the whole group. And then what I think is the primary work of an elder, what a shepherd does as it involves each individual sheep. So I want to spend some time on that, thinking about that with you this morning. First of all, what a shepherd does as it involves leading the whole flock. This is the more visible, the more aspect of his work. It may involve various things. It may involve things like where are we going to worship? Now you can certainly add to this list. So don't even think for a minute that this is all. But I just gave four examples. They have to deal with the question, where are we going to worship? If this building is inadequate, should we move? Should we expand this building as we grow? Is there repair work that needs to be done to improve this facility? All those kind of questions that involve that. Or what about our teaching program? What about the teaching program? Who should be doing the preaching, and what are some subjects that need to be preached? I really appreciate when they give me suggestions, things that they think about that maybe I haven't talked about in a while, things that I've just overlooked, things that they think the group needs to hear about. Or they think about, are we getting the proper balance? Are we hearing enough about God, about the Lord? Are we hearing enough about His church, His people? Are we hearing enough about His plan? Are we getting the balance that we need in what we need to hear? What about gospel meetings? Who are we going to invite? Or what will our classes consist of that we're going to have downstairs? These are very important. They're very visible things, very public things that we see. They involve the whole group, the group as a whole, corporate decisions on behalf of the group. What time are we going to meet? That's a big decision. Everybody's interested in that. What time are we going to meet? We know that we're going to meet on the first day of the week. The Lord's already decided that for us. That's easy. But He left some liberty, some flexibility in when we do that. When are we going to get together? And what about other services, additional services? Should we meet a second time today? And what about midweek services? Those are decisions that have to be made. And how we order our worship. The Lord already said it needs to be orderly. We understand that. Something that's not confusing, not spontaneous. But the order may vary from church to church. And how we order our worship service. And so those decisions are made for the overall benefit of the group. And they involve the edification of every single member who is here. But I want to spend some time also thinking with you about what I want to suggest is the primary work of the shepherd, not the corporate oversight, so to speak. Otherwise, maybe two would be enough for that kind of thing. But rather, I want to think about the primary work of a shepherd is what involves individual souls and the tending of each soul who is under their charge. And I wrote several scriptures. We're going to visit these passages briefly and just look at them. So turn with me, if you would, Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 31. Open your Bible. Not unfamiliar passages, but passages that give us a picture of shepherds and their work in the New Testament, first century churches, instructions that were given to them. And Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, when Paul was visiting with the elders from the church at Ephesus. Just listen to the instruction that he gave these men. He said, "Therefore take heed." This is a New King James Version. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn night and day, everyone." So just looking at this passage, there's some observations that we can make that God values highly those sheep whose He has. He's paid for them, each one of them. Not just the whole, but each one of them He's paid for with the precious blood of His Son. And Paul valued those sheep. He warned these men day and night for 3 years about the dangers that might come to them. And with tears, he encouraged them to watch over them. Be on guard. Be on alert. And so you see the value of these individuals. Then look over at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. He says here, "Obey those who have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch out for your souls as ones who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So what is there any more sobering passage on the work of a shepherd than the one here that you will give, and they watch over your souls? It's really directed toward the sheep and those who have to submit to them, and encouraging them to do that well and to be willing to submit to their rule. But it says that they watch over your souls, and they will give an account to God for the souls under their direction. And we're not going to read it just because it's a little bit lengthy and for the sake of time, but go back and read Ezekiel chapter 34 and read about the shepherds that were over the flock of Israel in the Old Testament and how seriously God took their work as they neglected the sheep there. But so this is very weighty instruction. Then look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You have another passage that where Peter has actually become an elder at this point in his life. And he speaks to other elders in this letter and says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for monetary gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So here he addresses these elders as shepherds. He tells them that they are to shepherd by being examples to the flock, being leaders of the flock. And what does it mean to watch over souls? I like verse 5 that he alludes to the chief shepherd. If I have any question in my mind about what it means to be a shepherd, what it means to watch over souls, there's a chief shepherd that I can look to understand what that involves as shepherds lead, take care of the sheep in God's church. So why don't we turn back to John chapter 10? That's what I want us to look at for a few minutes. John chapter 10. You know, if we lived in that culture, I'm sure this would be a lot easier. I don't know if anybody here owns any sheep. Knows what it is to work with sheep, but I'm sure that would have been such a familiar picture to them, and many that may even maybe shepherds among them have cared for sheep. And people write books about that, and you can read books about that and learn how shepherds. But it's one thing to read about it. It's another thing to involve yourself with it. And but this is a picture that was painted of Jesus as a good shepherd. And he's the model as he for those today. Again, we're talking about developing elders, developing shepherds here at Teensboro so that we'll have men to lead and shepherd the flock in the future. And he is the model. So we look at him and see what things we can observe to think about that role as it relates to us. So here's, let's read chapter 10, and let's just read verse 1 through 5. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 5. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the sheep, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will by no means follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Well, here's the good shepherd, and there's different things that we can notice here about the shepherd and his sheep, and then relate that to shepherds today who would lead the sheep of God. So the first thing that I notice is that he calls his own sheep by name. Verse 3, and then he mentions it again. But he says in verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. You know, this is about the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. It's very personal. They belong to him. Now, I know the parallel is not perfect, right? We belong to the Lord in a sense that we don't belong. The sheep don't belong to shepherds in the congregation. There may be an extent, but you can see the idea of the personal nature of the relationship, the ownership that's there. And he doesn't just merely recall their name, but he knows their name. He calls each one by their name. And he says, I know them. You know, he doesn't just know their shoe size or know their address or know their extended family. He knows them. And he also, not only that, he leads them out, it says. He goes before them. The idea, I think, is that he doesn't expect them to do things that he's not going to do. He goes out before the sheep. They follow him. He doesn't drive them from behind. Some people have made allusions to when Saul was the first king of Israel. Now, he was afraid to go out. He didn't lead the troops out against the Philistines, but he stayed behind and looked for somebody who he might get to go out and fight the battle for him. And of course, we know that David was the shepherd. David was the one that went out before the flock of Israel and led the battle against Goliath. And so you have this idea of Jesus going out before the sheep and leading them. Shepherds are the pastors. And the ones that the group should have before them, leading them, calling them to follow. And it's their voice that ought to predominate and dominate in a group. Not over the voice of Jesus. We understand that. But it should be the voice of the shepherds, the pastors, that ought to be the leading voices in the congregation. And then thirdly, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I think this is the relationship between the sheep have with the shepherd. They have enough knowledge of him. They have enough that they can understand him and that they can follow him. That's the sheep as they can relate to the shepherd. And Jesus strengthens that, I think, that whole thing down in chapter 10, verse 14, when he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. Just want you to, think about the intimacy and the personal relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. So, Jesus spent a lot of time with people. There was a book that somebody wrote a while back called They Smell Like Sheep. And it was a book that someone wrote to help people think about what the role of shepherds are. And I at least like the title. Probably has some good stuff in it. But they smell like sheep. They spent time with the sheep so that they were familiar with them. And Jesus always spent lots of time among the people. He was personal. He was impartial. He was involved with them. And that's why so many were willing to follow His voice. So this should be reflective. I think these passages in John 10 should be reflective of the manner in which shepherds today would lead the flock that they're involved with. And so as we think about being shepherds, the possibility, the role of a shepherd as we look into the future, what you might look for, then this is your model. Jesus is the model shepherd. And this is the kind of relationship He shares with the sheep. All right, let's turn over to another passage. Turn over, if you would, to shepherd it to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're talking about developing shepherds here at Teensboro this morning. And the question that you might raise is, when does that development take place? Or where does that development happen? And how would a group know whether or not someone would serve here as a good shepherd? And I think 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a good place to look. If you turn to chapter 3 and look down in verse 1, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." And there's one of the three terms that are used to describe someone who is an overseer of the congregation, a shepherd or a bishop or an elder. And so Timothy here is instructed by Paul about the kind of man that would serve as an elder or a bishop over a congregation. And he describes various qualities of character. Like I said, we'll talk about those a little bit more in the future. But the one that kind of relates to what we've been talking about already is down in verse 4 when he says he's one who would rule over his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how would he take care of the church of God? And so, you know, when you look at a man and where the training ground is, where he develops himself into being a shepherd, where he prepares himself or develops the qualities that's going to be necessary for him to lead the Lord's people, it would be the most natural place to look, in his home. And so you might raise questions like, well, how is his relationship with his wife? Or how is his relationship with his children? And what is the manner of in which he conducts himself within that household? Now, I raise the question, would you be satisfied with a man or consider him qualified to be an elder if you only saw him dealing well with his family as a whole unit in a corporate way? Would you say, well, look how he marches those guys around in his family. Look how organized they are. Everything seems to be orderly in terms of his family as a whole. When he says jump, they say, how high? And if you look at a person in a corporate way, in a big picture, you might say, well, that guy's really a good, man. But if any one of us were to think for a moment what makes for a good husband or what makes a good father or makes a good leader, would anyone say it's simply how he manages his family as a whole? Or would it be based on their relationship with every person in that household? Does he meet the needs, for example, of each child individually? How has he done that? How have they influenced each child to become faithful? Not only to God, but also to them. Did he exercise a kind of a selfless, sacrificial love as a father in the family to lead his children to the Lord? Or was he more of a harsh, domineering type of method that he used to do that? And what about his wife? Is she cared for? Is she nourished? Is she cherished by the husband? And so, shepherding in the home, this is the training ground. And I think it's important because this is a qualification for an elder. The family is the training ground for the man who will serve in a congregation. So elders need to be able to lead. That's for sure. They need to be able to lead an entire congregation. And that's a daunting task. But also they need to know how to deal with each individual sheep. Because people are different. And have different needs. And I think that is more daunting still. to be able to do that and do it well. So somebody, again, raised the question, maybe raised the question at the beginning of the lesson, why do we need more elders? Well, if you look at their work as a whole, corporate, over the whole group, then you may say, well, two is adequate. They ought to be able to take care of 90 people. But if you look at the shepherd with his sheep individually, two men for a group of 90 people, that is a lot of work. And two men who have other responsibilities as well. They have families. They have children that they still care for. And men who is probably fairly rare to find a congregation where you have elders who don't have to work and who can devote 100% of their time to the caring for the flock, though they may very much would like to do that. So I would suggest to you two men are not enough if there are other qualified men to help in that role. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I had a conversation a few weeks ago when I was at the Bible camp with a couple of older men who were visiting from a congregation. And they have a dilemma. They were having some studies presented at their congregation on elders and shepherds and leadership. And their challenge was is that they have not had shepherds for 31 years over the group. And the energy that's being put into those studies is at least in part just to persuade the group that they need to have elders. That's very difficult when a group hasn't had elders for a long time, to just to build back into their minds the value of that, to look for qualified men to begin to appoint them. I think Teensboro's dilemma wouldn't be that. We've had the blessing of having elders for, I didn't ask how many years, 12, 15, 17, I'm not sure, but for quite a few years. And that's a great blessing. I think the challenge would be more for us as we look at the future is to not appoint men who are qualified to appoint men who perhaps are not qualified because we want to maintain having elders, to not be careful about making careful choices because we don't want to lose that blessing of having men leading us. And, you know, some people would say, well, the Bible says we need to appoint elders in every church. And so we got elders. We got two men. We got a plurality, and so that's what's most important. And some people would say, well, it's better to have some elders than no elders, even if they aren't really qualified. Well, I think that it wouldn't take much reading in the Bible to realize that there's a lot in there about bad shepherds. Whether you read Ezekiel and the period of that time period, or you look at the first century and look at the shepherds that were over Israel during the days of Jesus. And so that there's a lot of harm that could be done if that was. And so one thing that we want to be very clear on is we would not be hasty or do things haphazardly or in a rush as we look at this subject. And there are churches that would claim that, you know, well, we got some elders, so we're scripturally organized. And they would note the plurality of their eldership. But you know, the fact is a lot of churches are humanly organized because they've used human wisdom in the appointment of men to lead them, men that are not qualified by God's Word. So, just think about that. You know, why do we need more elders? Their work goes far beyond the flock as a whole. They're to lead sheep. They're to watch over souls. They're to take a personal interest in individuals. And they have to give an account. And so we need elders if they are men who are qualified to do that. So, with those thoughts in mind, again, I've got a second lesson. I'm going to look at that tonight, which I think is a little more practical. It's four suggestions for the congregation, four suggestions for individual men who might be, for men who might consider that work. But what I'm going to do now, just kind of as we close out here, is I'm going to get a couple of guys. I made some forms out that I'm going to pass out to the congregation. One's for you to use to think about as it involves elders here. And I'm going to ask a couple of the guys, I think Ben and Hangline, I think I asked you guys to help me out on that. Can you help me out and take these and pass these out for me? I think I've got enough for everybody. And I'll go over them with you in just a second. Make sure I keep one for myself. This form, I just called it Developing Elders, Developing Men to be Elders. And I want you to note that it's just a questionnaire that to see where the congregation here feels that we are as it involves the leadership in this group. And we want to be proactive. Because I think the Lord would expect us to be proactive as we look at the leadership in the future in Tingsboro and developing men at Tingsboro so that the church here might always have godly leaders. And so the lessons I'm going to do today, this morning and tonight, are kind of just to help get you thinking about that, to assist you in your thinking about the significance of looking into the spiritual development of the men in this group in the future. And I have three questions for you. And again, this is really a lesson that's principally for the congregation here. I know we have some visitors, so I don't feel compelled in any way to fill these out. This is just mainly for the members. And here are the three questions that I thought I would give you. Number one, list any men that you think are currently qualified to be elders. Not ones that already are, but other men that you might think are already fill the qualifications of being elders. So put those down if you have any in your mind in this congregation that would be in that role. Secondly, list any men that you feel are showing great signs of being qualified to be elders at Tingsboro in the future, but still have some refining left to be done. Men that you see great potential in, men that you have a lot of respect for, and you see that, and maybe down the road as they grow and they work on various things, they may be men who you would look forward to see leading in this congregation. So maybe you would have some men in your mind and that of that nature. Write those names down under number two. And then the third one, I put, can you name any men who you think are already doing the work of shepherds in this group, though they are not actually appointed shepherds? Are there already men doing sort of the work? I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean in the way that they've developed some of the character and some of the knowledge of what it means to be a shepherd, and just by virtue of being good, mature Christian men, are already implementing those things in their own life as they work among this group to benefit the group. So, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. I decided just to stop here since it's noon and said enough about it. And this evening, I'm going to pick up this subject again, talk about that number three a little bit more, and give you four suggestions for the congregation, and then I'll give you four suggestions for the men who might be interested in being elders in the future. So, fill these out. If you do it quickly and you want to give the passages in before you leave, we'll let you hand them to the elders. I made a note at the bottom of this that they requested that you sign it, if you would, if you'd like to do that. But they will be the ones who read them. It's exclusively for them to read, and it'll be confidential. But we would like your participation. And you can bring them back tonight, turn them in tonight, and when you come back. But please come back tonight, because tonight is a practical lesson, and maybe more practical even than this morning. But I'd like for everybody who can to be back so we can continue this study together. So that's the study for this morning. Thank you for your attention, and I hope that that was encouraging and instructive to you. We have a song, 294, is that right, James? So if you want to get your books and open your books to the number 294, just a second, we're going to sing that song. Jesus is calling. James did a good job this morning of choosing lessons or songs that involve Jesus as a shepherd, calling us to follow him, and being the shepherd of our souls. And tonight, and we're going to finish by singing a song, Jesus is Calling. And the idea is he's calling people who have not chosen to follow him yet, and offering to be their shepherd, to be their leader, and to lead them back to the Lord, back to the Father. And if you would do that, you have to follow him by obeying him, submitting to him, being baptized, and repenting of your sins. And if you would do that this morning, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that James has selected.